I want you to take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 19 and verse 9, please. 1 Kings chapter 19 and verse 9. Last Lord's Day morning, we began a series entitled The Holy Man of God. And these Sunday mornings, we're looking at the life and times and ministry of the prophet Elisha. And we have come to our second study this morning, and I want to talk to you on the subject, what is your calling? What is your calling? What is it that God wants you specifically and personally to do? And we're reading from 1 Kings chapter 19, and we're reading at the verse 9. And he that is Elijah came hither unto a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said unto him, what doest thou here, Elijah? He said, I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. Elijah had a sort of a martyr's complex. He felt that he was the only one that was standing for the cause. And the Lord said, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains, and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And I pointed out to you last Sunday morning that there was a distinction in the ministry of Elijah and in the ministry of Elisha. Elijah's ministry was like the earthquake, it was like the strong wind, it was like the fire. And Elisha's ministry was like the still small voice. Elijah's ministry, he was the prophet of judgment. Elisha was the prophet of grace. Elijah was the one who ministered mostly in public. Elisha ministered mostly in private. Verse 12, and after the earthquake a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire, and after the fire a still small voice. And it was so when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out, and stood in the entering in of the cave, and behold, there came a voice unto him and said, what doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And the Lord said unto him, go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, and Jehu the son of Nimshi shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel, and Elisha the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. And it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapeth from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. So he departed hence, and found Elisha the son of Shaphat, who was plowing, with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12th. And Elijah passed by and cast his mantle or his outer cloak upon him, and he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee. And he said unto him, go back again, for what have I done to thee? And he returned back from him, and took a yoke of oxen, and slew them, and boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen, and gave unto the people, and they did eat. Then he arose and went after Elijah, and ministered unto him. Let's keep our Bibles open there, and may the Spirit of God help us in our understanding of the Lord's precious word. What is your calling? What is your calling? What is it that God wants you to do? In broad terms, it is to live like Elisha. He was called upon to move powerfully. He was called upon to minister effectively. He was called upon to act fearlessly. He was called upon to serve mercifully. He was called upon to die gloriously, and even that was not the end of his ministry. My dear friend, this morning you are one of God's hidden servants. Like those 7,000, you may feel that you've been hidden in a cave for a long time, right up to now. Or like Elisha, you may have spent your whole life helping your father. Whatever your life is this morning, God has more for you to do. God calls us to be teachers, to be nurses, to be doctors, to be secretaries, to be refuge collectors. The options are endless. However, the most important questions are these. Are you sure that you are God's man, that you are God's woman in that situation? Are you acting as though you are? Only the knowledge of God's call can help you answer these questions in the affirmative. Some Christians have found it helpful to answer three simple questions as they've sought to discover their calling from God. Question number one, what do you feel urged to do? What do you feel prompted to do? This may well be a pressure of the Holy Spirit upon your spirit. Sometimes it's no more than an idea. Sometimes it's no more than an interest. At other times it becomes an overwhelming burden that you cannot escape. Some of us who are called to preach know what that feels like. A constraint comes upon us, confirmed by the Word of God, and that constraint builds up to great intensity. It takes away our excuses. It removes our arguments. Until we could do nothing else but take active steps in order to answer that call. What do you feel prompted to do? What do you feel power in doing? The element of enablement, the element of power comes at this time. You see, your ability is evident in those ministries to which God has called you. You remember the Apostle Paul's words. He says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. Every one of us has been given a gift, at least one gift, by the sovereign Spirit of God. And my dear friend, the Holy Spirit of God will enable you to perform that task, that ministry that God has called you to do. What do you feel urged to do? What do you feel power in doing? What do you receive commendation in doing? You see, people who know you well this morning, people who benefit from your gifts, will repeatedly affirm you in those gifts. They will confirm objectively the subjective leadings which you have already experienced, and your gifts will receive either formal or informal recognition. Now, I say all of that because all those elements were active and present in Elisha's call. His unhesitating response to Elijah's actions indicate that he aspired to the prophetic role long before this encounter with Elijah. There was no hesitation. There was no reluctance. There was no unwillingness. This is what Elisha wanted to do. And the subsequent story, his subsequent story, demonstrates both his anointing by God and his approval by man. What is your calling this morning? What is it that God wants you to do? As we look at the narrative before us this morning from verses 19 through 21 of 1 Kings chapter 19, I want to try and examine that narrative this morning by looking at three things. First of all, there's a selection we need to enunciate. There is a selection, a choice we need to enunciate. We need to state precisely the call Elisha received to the prophetic office. There can be no doubt in my mind that he was a man of God a long time before this encounter. According to verse 16, he lived in the village of Abel-Meholah, which lay in the upper region of the Jordan Valley. Young Elisha knew that that village had been associated with great men of God. He knew that that village had been associated with Gibeon. No doubt that story would have captivated his life, but things were different now. Politically, the nation was unstable. Morally, the nation was unclean. Religiously, the nation was unsound. The glory of God had departed from Israel, and a flood tide of idolatry and superstition had crowded over the land. No wonder his heart burned within him as he heard of the persecution of the prophets of the Lord. No doubt this young man cried to God for deliverance. And he wanted to devote his energies to the service of his country and his God. You see, there was a period of gracious discipline that lay behind this unhesitating response which he gave to the divine call. The seed was falling on prepared ground. And as Elijah walked through the farm that day, as he walked through the fields, and as he saw Elisha plowing, he took his mantle, his outer coat, and he cast it upon Elisha. And without hesitation, Elisha follows in the steps of his master. A selection, a choice, we need to enunciate. Now, in seeking to state precisely God's choice here, I want you to see that Elisha received a call. Elisha received a call. And who was he? Well, according to verse 19, he was the son of Shaphat, which means judge. Isn't it amazing, my dear friends, that out of 7,000, still faithful in Israel, still hiding in a cave, God chooses a plain old farmer to be Elisha's successor? An old Puritan put it like this: God seeth not as man seeth, neither does he choose men because they are fit, but he fits men because they are chosen. There is the element of surprise in God's sovereign choice. You remember the Apostle Paul pricked the inflated balloon of Corinthian pride with these startling words. He says, "For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, that no flesh should glory in His presence." God has bypassed the wise. He has bypassed the articulate. He has bypassed the sophisticated. He has skipped over the noble, the well-bred, with their distinguished ancestry. Instead, God handpicks the lost, the least, the last, the lowest. Moses, at the backside of the desert, tending sheep, heard the call of God. Gideon was threshing wheat when the Lord came to him and said, "The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor." Amos was a herdsman. He was a farmer when God said, "Go and prophesy." And Mary Slessor was a young girl working in the looms in the city of Dundee in the mill when she heard God's call to Africa. What about you this morning? I wonder, has God been prompting you to step out for Him? I wonder, has God been exercising your heart to step out to that ministry that He has called you to? John Calvin, the great theologian, said, "I give up all for Christ. And what have I found? I have found everything in Jesus Christ." Elisha received a call. But notice, Elisha received a definite call. I want you to notice that neither Elijah nor Elisha initiated it. Drop your eye down to verse 15. This is the Lord speaking. "And the Lord said unto him, Go return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, and Jehu the son of Nimshi shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel." And this is God speaking now. "And Elisha the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room." Look at verse 19. "So Elijah departed hence, and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12th. And Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him." Elisha received a call, but Elisha received a definite call. You see, the casting of the prophetic of the mantle was a formal charge to the prophetic office. It was a token of fellowship that the old man would take the young man under his care, under his tuition. And so here was a summons from God to Elisha to the prophetic office. Elisha didn't ask Elijah what he meant by the casting of the mantle. He knew what it meant. He knew that the outer cloak, he knew that the mantle was the insignia of the prophetic office, and the casting of the mantle upon him was his divine appointment to that office. Isn't it interesting, my dear friends, that Elisha didn't appoint himself? He wasn't self-appointed. He wasn't man-appointed. He wasn't appointed by some group of men. He wasn't appointed by a body of men. He was appointed by a sovereign God. Isn't it interesting that Elisha didn't say, well, you know, I fancy a go at this prophesying. I fancy a go at this preaching. No. He didn't embark upon the call of God without a consciousness of the divine call, without a consciousness of the divine constraint. You say, do we need to learn that lesson today? Of course we do. You see, we have people come and sometimes one almost gets the impression that when they present the work of God to us, that the need constitutes the call. The need never constitutes the call. My dear friends, there is need in our churches today. One third of them without a teaching elder or a pastor. But the need doesn't constitute the call. Missionary societies are crying out for men and women, young men and women and older men and women who will stand in the gap. But the need doesn't constitute the call. And then some come along and tell us, will the opportunity constitute the call? No, no, no. There are plenty of opportunities everywhere, but the need never constitutes the call, and the opportunity never constitutes the call. There must be that inner conviction confirmed by the Word of God that God would have you do a certain work in a certain place. Maybe God's talking to you in recent days and He's stirring your heart about missionary work. Maybe He's stirring your heart about pastoral ministry. Maybe He's stirring your heart about evangelistic activity. Do you have a definite call? Do you sense that you're being set apart by the Holy Spirit? You remember in the church at Antioch in Acts chapter 13, I was thinking about this earlier this morning. You remember that in the church at Antioch there is Barnabas and Saul ministered to the Lord as they served the Lord and fasted. The Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. Just the Spirit of God singling them out to the work that He had chosen for them to do. Elisha received a call. Elisha received a definite call. But you'll notice again from the passage that Elisha received a definite call while he was actively engaged. God's call came to him according to verse 19 when his hands were on the plow. He was not only a man with a plain background, but he was a man of conscientious outlook. When you're in the southern states of America, as John and I have been in recent years, you know, sometimes the state of Alabama gets a bit of a kicking. When they bring you into Alabama, they tell you the only good thing in Alabama is the road that's going out. But I heard the story of a colored man, a black man in Alabama, who felt the work in the cotton fields exhausting. And one day he looked up into the sky and he said, Lord, the cotton am so grassy, the work am so hard, and the sun am so hot, that I feel called to be a preacher. But have you ever noticed in the Bible that the men that God calls are actively involved? Moses was caring for sheep at the backside of the desert. Peter, James, and John were actively involved in their father's lucrative fishing business. You remember that Nehemiah was a cupbearer to the king. You see, God has no place for lazy saints. And I'm here to tell you this morning that the ministry is no place for sluggards. And no person can claim to be called of God if there is a determined desire not to work. You see, Elisha did his work faithfully. And my dear friends, faithfulness in little things was God's appointed way to bigger things. That's always the principle of God. Faithfulness in the little things that you do is God's appointed way to bigger things. Let me ask you this morning, are you looking to the Lord for direction in these days? Well, let me ask you, are you doing your present work faithfully, conscientiously, wholeheartedly? My friends, to hear the call of God is like the touch of God on a man or woman's shoulder. Oh, there was this selection we need to enunciate. But look at 1 Kings chapter 19 again. There's a sacrifice we need to contemplate, a selection we need to enunciate, the selection of God, and then a sacrifice we need to contemplate. Can you imagine the thoughts that raced through Elisha's mind when Elijah's mantle fell on his shoulders? I think we have some idea of what Elisha was thinking when we look at his request. Look at verse 20. And he said, "Let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee." And Elijah said unto him, "Go back again. For what have I done to thee?" Elijah is saying to Elisha, "Elisha, this is between you and the Lord. Elisha, I'm not dragging you into my service. I'm not coercing you into my service. God is calling you into His. You will have to make up your own mind, Elisha. You will have to decide whether you want to follow God or not. There will be danger. There will be threats upon your life. There will be criticism. There will be disappointment. There will be discouragement. Blessings, of course. But Elisha, you'll have to see if you're willing to pay the price in order to see those blessings." Whether it's, quote, full-time service or not, there is always a price that we must pay. There is always a sacrifice we must make if we follow the Lord fully. Look at the context and notice for Elisha that he was prepared to pay the price three ways. One, he was prepared to pay the price materially. The whole narrative suggests that the 11 other workmen were the ordinary farmhands and that Shaphat and his son Elisha were men of extensive possessions. Elisha's father seems to have been a man of considerable means. We would call him an Ulster, a big farmer. But though wealthy, Shaphat was not going to oppose his son as his son sought to do the will of God. How many a Christian father and mother have stood in the way of their son when their son has felt a call to the ministry, to preaching? How many a Christian father or mother have stood in the way of a daughter who has felt the constraint of God upon their life to go to the mission field, but not this man? And in exchange for this great inheritance, Elisha was to share the lot of Elijah with all its dangers, with all its hardships. My friends, he was to be the companion of a man. He was to be the fellow helper of a man who had no place to lay his head, whose very life was overshadowed by the threat of Jezebel. Think of it this morning. From farmer to foreteller, from security to insecurity, from comfort to hardship, from home to going abroad, from love to hatred. You remember the Savior's words, "Whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, can it be my disciple?" It simply means that we need to abandon all claim to all that we have. Have you done that? Have you abandoned all claim to all that you have, money, property, possessions, so that you no longer look upon those things as yours but his? My friends, we're a generation of Christians who want gains without pains. We're interested in short-term commitments, hoping that our former employer will keep our post open until we have done our wee bit for God. Hudson Taylor, the pioneer missionary to China, said this, "God is looking for wicks to burn, the oil and the fire come free." Will you become one of those wicks? Are you determined to burn out for God until He decides you've burned long enough and you burn out completely? Elisha was prepared to pay the price prepared to pay the price materially. But then look at verse 20. He was prepared to pay the price domestically. He was a loving son. Surely that's revealed in his request to kiss his father and mother. He says to Elijah, when Elijah throws the prophetic cloak upon him, he says, "Let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee." My dear friends, he went back not to ask leave. He went back to take leave. And for Elisha, who delighted in the simple joys of home, there was a price to be paid. There was the severing of domestic ties. To obey his calling, he would have to depart from his parents and perhaps seldom see them again. So it is with many who are called into God's work. Family ties are very legitimate. But they must be sacrificed if we're going to do the will of God. Some never fulfill their calling because of this very thing. Sons and daughters who don't want to be away from mom and dad, don't want to live at a distance from them, so the call of God is spurned. Fathers and mothers who have never learned to cut the apron strings, but want to keep their children within reach. And so the call of God is neglected. Gladys Aylward, known popularly as the little woman, left a message under her pillow when she left for China. "I found it," said her mother, "on the 15th of October, 1932. It read like this: He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me." In a word, that must mean that Christ must occupy the first place in the devotions and the affections of my heart. My friend, listen, in light of this table this morning that you're going to sit at in a moment or two, does He occupy first place in your affections? Does He occupy first place in your heart? Does He occupy first place in your home? Could it be that God's asking you to pay a price domestically? You see, there was the cost that Elisha had to face up to. There was a price that he had to pay materially. There was a price that he had to pay domestically. And then there was a price that he had to pay personally. You see, Elisha might have said, "To me to live is Elijah." Indeed, if you look at verse 21, the last phrase says, "Then he arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto him." Years later, he was known by this very title, Elisha, which poured water on the hands of Elijah. What a task to be the successor to a spiritual giant, but far more important than that, to be the representative of God before an unfaithful people, to occupy a high position in the midst of many difficulties. He could have cried, like Paul in the New Testament, "Lord, who's sufficient for these things?" I find it amazing that many 21st century believers still have got limelight conceptions and romantic notions about the ministry and about the mission field. I want to tell you this morning, it's anything but a joy ride. It's a task where, like Elisha, you become the target of Satan. It's a task where, like Elisha, you become the target of the world. It's a task where, like Elisha, you become the target, especially of professing Christians. That's why, my friend, you need to be sure you're called. That's why Elijah said to Elisha, "Elisha, don't act so impulsively. Yes, go home and count the cost. Sit down and count the cost before you commit yourself to this definite service." But here was a man who was prepared to pay the price materially, domestically, personally. I want to challenge your heart this morning. I wonder, has God been exercising your soul about His service in recent days? I wonder, are you prepared to pay the price to obey Him? It may be a price that you'll have to pay materially. It may be a price that you'll have to pay domestically, with your home, with your parents, with your loved ones. It may be a price that you'll have to pay personally. I want to tell you, it costs nothing to become a Christian. It costs everything to be a follower of Jesus Christ. How did Elisha respond to this prophetic summons? Well, look finally and thirdly at a surrender we need to demonstrate. A selection the selection of God. Sacrifice, we need to contemplate a selection, we need to enunciate. A sacrifice, we need to contemplate. A surrender, we need to demonstrate. F.W. Borum, whose little books are of tremendous help, said on one occasion, we make our decisions, and then our decisions turn around and make us. Isn't that so true? We make our decisions, and then our decisions turn around and make us. Of course, Elisha made the right decision. Things would never be the same again. Here was a man of God surrendering himself to definite service. Look at verse 21. Then he arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto him. You see that word ministered? Ted Randall tells us that it's used with reference to the priesthood serving the Lord. It's used of Samuel ministering before the Lord. It mainly means to attend upon as a servant, as a worshiper. In the case of Elisha, it simply meant that he was going to act as a servant to Elijah. And my dear friends, that entailed the various aspects and tasks, menial tasks of an Eastern slave. Elisha was a man who was prepared to serve faithfully and humbly. Listen to me this morning when I tell you that God didn't call you to be a sensation. He just called you to be a servant. So many people want to be celebrities in the church today. God didn't call you to be a sensation. The Lord just called you to be a servant. And servants are people who take on all kinds of roles and responsibilities which at first glance don't seem related to the ministry. Servants are people who remove the table and put up the platform. Servants are people who know to set out the chairs and lock up the building. Servants are people who care for babies. Servants are people who send a bunch of flowers, send a card when they're needed. Servants are people who are given to hospitality. And it takes a person of great character to step out on so low a plane. I've discovered today most Christians want to start at the top. They want to be in the spotlight. They want to be the captain. They want to be the president. They want to be the captain of the big ship right away. My dear friends, listen, it doesn't work that way in God's work. You start at the bottom and with good reason. God wants to teach you to be faithful in the humble place so that He can use you in the high place. Old Matthew Henry said, those that hope hereafter to arise and rule must be willing at first to stoop and serve. The work of an understudy is an all-important part of our calling. We think of Moses, and then he took by his side Joshua. We think of Elijah, and then he took by his side Elisha. We think of Christ, and then he took the 12, and especially his favorite three, Peter, James, and John. We think of Paul, and he took Timothy with him. We think of Martin Luther, and he took Melanchthon. Men of God surrendering themselves to definite service. You involved in that type of ministry, performing an endless sequence of tasks that are thankless and unspectacular? Well, if you are, you're in good company. That's what Elisha did. He was surrendering himself to definite service. But notice again, verse 21, he was surrendering himself to divine service. Now, this is not the miserable option it might first seem to be. For you see, Elisha is seen here organizing a huge open-air barbecue with roast oxen on the menu, boiled over a pit of charcoal from the fire that has been kindled by the burning plowshare. There is a tremendous festivity and joy in serving God. Someone has said sacrifice is the ecstasy of giving the best we have to the one we love the most. My dear friends, we don't do God a favor by choosing His service. He did us a favor by choosing us for that service. Elisha put his hand to another plow. And the burning of the old plow was a pledge that he would never go back to that old plow again. Nothing was left to which he could return, even had he wanted to do. It reminds us of the old story of Cordes, who was anxiously seeking El Dorado, the golden capital of the Inca Indians, and upon landing in South America, he had all his ships burned so that no one would ever seek to return to Portugal. And that spirit
has always marked out a person who was dedicated to a cause.
Elisha was really the Lord's. He was fully the Lord's. And he burned the bridges behind him. From now on, only one thing was to command his strength, the work of God.
A selection we need to enunciate. A sacrifice we need to contemplate. A surrender we need to demonstrate. What's your calling? What is your calling? What kind of commitment are you making to the work of God? In terms of your talent, God has gifted some of you. In terms of your talent, in terms of your ability, in terms of your time, what are you giving to the work of God? Some Christians can only give a Sunday morning now. They're Roman Protestants. They're just like the boys down in the chapel. They go in once. And they spend the rest of the day, the Lord's day, the way they please. What are you giving to God this morning? In terms of your talents, in terms of your time, in terms of your treasure. Maybe there's some young man this morning, some older brother. God's setting you apart to special service. God's putting His hand upon your life that you might be a preacher of the Word. Maybe there's some lady and God's putting His hand in your life that you might be a missionary in the far-flung corners of the earth. How will you respond? Are you willing to pay the price? To make the sacrifice? Christian called upon her pastor one day, told him that she was convinced that God had called her to serve Him in the mission field. He thought that He would test her. And so he asked her a number of questions. He said, "Are you prepared to leave your job and your parents? Are you ready for loneliness? Are you ready for trial? Are you ready for hardship?" She said, "Yes. I have counted the cost." He said, "Well, tell me this, are you ready for martyrdom? What if God, in His providence, allowed you to be martyred for the sake of the gospel? Are you ready for that?" She said, "Yes, I've counted the cost." And then he thought he would ask her the most difficult question of all. He said, "I want to ask you, are you prepared for the fact that you might never be married, and taking this step, you might never be married. You might never have a family. You might never have children. Are you ready for that?" With the tears coursing down her face, she said, "I sorted that out with God at 3:00 this morning. I've counted the cost. I'm prepared to pay the price." What is your calling? Let's pray. Father, write Thy word upon our hearts this morning. Lord, we pray for us all generally. Oh God, that we might be committed to the work of God in this place. Father, we pray specifically this morning. Maybe there's some young Christian girl in our midst this morning. Lord, You've been talking to them. You've been stirring them. By taking this step to serve You, perhaps at home or abroad. Lord, maybe there's some man here this morning, some brother in Christ, someone that You've gifted. Lord, maybe you've been stirring their heart about being called to preach. Father, I pray that you'll help us, all of us, to face up to our calling, to count the cost, to pay the price, so that, Lord, we might hear the commendation. Well done, good and faithful servant. I ask it for Christ's sake. Amen.